this morning, and we acknowledge that it is all 100% about you, that we have nothing, but you are everything. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning and be worshiping you. In your name we pray, amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Right now we get to welcome our kids back to the back, to their amazing teachers. Isn't it great that we have teachers, we have amazing people to teach your kids? And they get to teach your kids about what it means to follow Christ in a way that makes sense to them. It's so awesome. I love the fact that our teachers partner with our parents here to be able to raise the kids here. Listen, I also want to welcome those of you that are joining us online. I know many of you would love to be here in person, but we are grateful for the technology that allows you to join us here this morning. And thank you for being a part of our extended spiritual family this morning. I want to share something with you guys this morning. We are in the middle of a series called Be the Church 2022. Every year for the last 3 years, I've been redoing this Be the Church or We Are the Church, but it's kind of a series on focusing on what we should be or who we should be as a church. And last week, we talked about serving others, and it was great. We talked about how Jesus modeled service for us and how Jesus taught us to service and that how we are as believers, how we're called to serve other people. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at different things, right? We've looked at various motives that people have. We looked at the motive of why we serve, right? We looked at the motive of why we worship, of why we want to grow. As a matter of fact, everything in this series has been about our heart, right? It's been about our heart attitudes, about the heart behind the actions. One of the things I said early on is that a right heart will be followed by right actions. A right heart will be followed by right actions. We are known by our fruit. That's because our heart drives us to action. Well, that's pretty cool. So last week, I asked you guys to make a commitment. We sat here and everybody had a Connect card, and I challenged you guys and I asked you guys to write down how many hours you would commit to serving others this past week. Not what you did, not what your names were, but how many hours you could serve. Now, some of you wrote down, I will serve as many as he lets me. Well, let me just encourage you, those of you, whoever you are, that wrote, I will serve as many as he will let you, he will let you like 24 hours a day. So let's just keep that in mind. But anyway, so we asked everybody to write down on your Connect card how many hours you would serve and then drop it back in the Connect card basket back there. And so I counted them. And last week, within this fellowship of believers, we had 42 hours committed to serve other people. And I think that is fantastic. Amen. That's 42 hours that we were focused on other people. Now, whether you did it or not, that's between you and God. But there was a commitment between you and God to serve 42 hours. That's amazing. Like, praise the Lord for that. Now, if you were one of those that served various hours, and you would feel comfortable sharing any stories about what it looked like when you served, about what you did, or about the impact it had on you and the impact it had on others, I would love to hear those stories. I love to hear about what God's doing through our lives, right? And in and through our lives. Let me challenge you guys with something. Those of you that did commit to something last week, let me challenge you to commit to continue that same attitude of service. Like, if you committed 2 hours, you said last week, man, I'm going to commit to serving 2 hours, then let me encourage you to serve 2 more hours this week. Whatever it is however you served, just continue serving other people on a regular basis with the heart of a servant, with the heart that we saw through Jesus as a servant. Now, I want to tell you about another church this week. And we'll call this church New Community Church, okay? Well, New Community Church was planted in a new community. So that's why they called it New Community Church. It was planted as a church for the community. I think it was around the mid-80s, maybe late 80s, something like that. As a matter of fact, this church was planted as a part of a goal to reach a particular part of the community, a particular, not demographic, but a particular regional area. Like, that was kind of their goal. And by God's sovereignty, there were a few families that joined together to say, hey, we want to have a church in our community, right? And so they already lived there, and they were able to be a part of the core focus of this church, like the core group here. Now, New Community Church was a great church. It was a great addition to the community, and New Community Church very quickly were blessed by God. They were able to purchase land. They were able to build a building. And within 10 years, New Community Church had grown relatively quickly. And within about 10-ish years, there was something like 250 to 300 people attending in New Community Church. It was really cool, a vibrant place where the Lord was really working. And these people were faithfully attending and serving within the community, within New Community Church. But then something happened. You see, what happened is some of the growth that New Community had experienced was because Old Community Church was kind of having some struggles, and, well, some people from Old Community Church decided to start going to New Community Church, and as they made up, those people started going back to their old church, to their regular, to their long-term church family. So they started going back. And then other people kind of slowly began leaving New Community Church. The once vibrant, excited New Community Church of 250 faithful believers became a group of around 50-ish people. So what happened to New Community Church? Like, that's a big shift to go from starting to growing to 250 to back to 50, right? That's a big shift. Well, New Community Church was fairly well growing in the very beginning. All churches are. Whenever a brand new church starts, man, it shoots, because everybody wants to see what's going on. Everybody wants to see the new thing. And so everybody kind of came. However, after a few years, the growth seemed to kind of plateau. It seemed to kind of just stay stagnant. And then the growth began a downward trajectory. It wasn't like a sharp drop off. It was kind of this gradual downward trajectory. But why? Why did New Community, that was once this vibrant church, Why did they experience this kind of negative growth? Like, something had to happen. Well, New Community, basically what happened is they opened their doors and they let the community know that they existed. Right? They opened the doors, they rung the bells, they sent out the newspaper, and everybody saw that they were there. And occasionally, they would do really, really cool stuff in the community too, right? Like, occasionally they would really get out there. They would do maybe some Bible schools or some sports clinics, or they would sponsor some particular event in the community. And occasionally they would really be out in the community. But for the most part, New Community kind of relied on people coming to them instead of them going to people, right? And so New Community, had they been intentional about going out, well, then there would have been something different that happened. There wouldn't have been this plateau. But the members of New Community were kind of content with a "y'all come" instead of "we will go" kind of an attitude. Okay? New Community never really developed a DNA of going into the community. Right? And when I say DNA, I don't mean a heart for, I don't mean a desire. I mean it's just who you are, and you can't get away from it. Right? New Community never really developed a DNA of going into the community that God put them in. So over time, the members became a little bit more inwardly focused than outwardly focused. They weren't really a country club, right? They weren't really a social club. Like, they genuinely were worshiping the Lord, but they were focused on us worshiping the Lord and not so much, hey, let's go get other people to come worship the Lord with us. Does that make sense? Their focus was just a little bit more inside rather than outside. And this was evidenced through the budget of the church. When you looked at the budget of the church, you would see a budget that had nothing, no concern for the community outside their doors. You see, New Community Church loved missions, right? They had a heart for the lost around the world. They had a heart for the lost and for the hurting, but they seemed to have forgotten about the mission field in their own backyard, right? Now, just like last week, I told you guys that those were real churches last week. New Community Church is a real church. It's a church that I have served in. It's a church that I have changed the name, and I have even exaggerated some of the details in order to kind of prove a point, but it's a real church. While New Community's focus was a bit off, though, this is important, their heart, their desire was largely focused on the Lord. They just seem to have forgotten that primary purpose of a church, right? They were just focused here instead of there. Well, this morning we're going to look at that primary focus again. And I hope that this morning you will personally be challenged and you will be encouraged through the words of Scripture as we look at this together. And what we're going to look at is the attitude of going. The attitude of going. What does it look like to have an attitude of going? As in going outside your walls, going outside your comforts, going outside your normal. The attitude of going. You see, while the story of New Community is a real story, it's a story that's common among churches across the U.S., across the world, for that matter. Frankly, it's also a story that's common among you and me, right? It's a story that's very common between you and I, right? It's a story of a group of believers who made a decision to let church be about them. What I can get, or what I can give to my friend, or how I can sit next to my friend in my same chair, or how my chairs go here and not there, or about how my coffee should taste like this and not that, or how about the walls of the room should be painted this color and not that color, all kinds of stuff, right? This is a group of people that love the Lord, but it's just people that started to look at themselves, right? And this is a story of you and I. Now, sure, members of churches around the globe, as well as a New Community, but members would invite coworkers, they would invite friends, they would invite family members sometimes. Maybe even a few of them would share the gospel with somebody that they met on the street. Maybe that would happen sometimes. The reality is that New Community, like many other churches and many other Christians around the world, had become, these are the hard words, a religious country club. As our beloved Linda would say, a moose lodge, I think, is the thing that she's always going on about. So anyway, they had become a religious country club rather than a faithful, observing, Great Commission-focused community of believers. And so this morning, we're going to look at a passage that you are all familiar with. Everyone in here, I know that you know the passage that we're going to look at. We're going to look at Jesus' final presence on earth here, his final conversation with his apostles. So turn with me over to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 6. I want us to get the whole context here. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And it's on the screen. It's on Bibles in the back. It's in the YouVersion Bible app. It was emailed to you. Like, it's everywhere. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you not at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, after Jesus said these final words, he said these words and then he ascended into heaven to be with the Father. Right? And that means that these are Jesus's final words on earth with the apostles. Now, later he's going to come. He's going to have a conversation with Paul, but that's a different conversation. Clearly, these words are important. Clearly, there's something here. And frankly, I could spend an entire sermon series on this passage, and I probably will one day, but today is not that day. Today, I want to spend a little bit of time talking about one word. One word out of this whole section here. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the word Jerusalem. Now, let me be very clear. I do not want to minimize missions around the world or even around the U.S. I don't want to minimize missions that are going on everywhere because, for instance, as a church, we have mission partners all over the place, right? And we faithfully support them because they're doing amazing things. But this morning, I want to focus on this one word. What is Jerusalem? Now, I know you guys have all heard this sermon before, right? I know you guys have probably taught classes before based on this passage, right? I know you guys know these words. You've heard them. Maybe you've sang them in a song. I don't know. But this morning, I want to take a moment and look at our heart attitude. Right? We've been talking this whole series about our hearts and about our focus and about where our heart is. And so this morning, I want to look at our heart attitude because I want to make sure that we are functioning as a healthy church with the right focus. Okay? I want to make sure that as a church, our collective heart is focused in the right place. So I just want us to be on the same page, right? And we need to look at all of the areas of our church and all of the areas of our heart in order to make sure that we're functioning in a biblical way. One of those areas that we need to address is our own belief. What I mean by that, do I actually believe that the gospel is true? Now, when I ask that question, I know pretty much everyone in this room would say, yeah, I'm going to raise my hand. Absolutely, I believe the gospel is real. I believe what the Bible says. It's true. But I want to press you a little bit on that belief. Okay? What I mean is, do I actually believe that those without Christ are going to spend an eternity, not a couple of hours, not, you know, getting detention, are going to spend an eternity in a very real place called hell? Do I actually believe that? Because if I don't believe that, then I will never be compelled to share the gospel with anybody, right? I will never be compelled to share my own faith. Now, I read an example earlier this week, and I want to share it with you. And it's an extreme example, but it's an example to hopefully paint a picture for you, okay? Suppose you see someone walking on a dry lake bed. There once was water there. It once was fantastic. But now it's just dry, hard, dusty, solid, cracked dirt, right? Would you try to Would you try to save them from drowning by diving in to the dirt? No way, right? That would be insane because they're not actually drowning, so why would I be compelled to jump in and try to save them? What about this? Suppose you see someone walking out here towards Mount Morris Road. They got some headphones on or earbuds in or whatever, and they're not really paying attention. And there's a semi flying down the road. Maybe it's Ray, I don't know. And there's a semi driving down the road, and it's going pretty fast. It's going the speed limit, maybe a little bit more than that. But you see that there's no way that that semi can possibly stop before that person is right in front of it. It's just physically, it's not possible for it to happen. You would yell at them, right? And they don't hear you. And at some point, you would run out and you would tackle them to make sure they don't get run over by that truck, right? Because you know that they're going to die if they get hit by a truck. But how often do I have that same compelling nature to share about my faith? So, let me ask again. Do you believe? Like, really believe that this is a real thing that's going to actually happen? You see, these are two extreme examples to prove a point. Do you believe that those who are without Christ are lost? Do you believe that those who are without Christ are lost? Because if you do, if you believe that they are actually lost, then this next passage is really our guide. Take a look at Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So if I believe that there are real people that are lost, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. So then the question comes, who are the lost? What does it mean to be lost? Well, to be lost means you don't know where you're going, right? And you don't know how to get to wherever you're going, wherever you want to go. See, some of you are old enough to remember this. Most of you, I think you're old enough. I think you guys are a mature group of people here this morning. So you remember before the days of Google. See, we live in a day today. I don't care where I have to go. I just pull my phone out. I punch the address. I plug it into my car, and I let it tell me where to go. And I trust it, right? If it tells me to turn right, I turn right. They fixed all the weird things about, you know, cars driving into lakes. I think those were just people that didn't know how to drive. But anyway, you trust Google or Apple or whatever map function you're using, Waze or whatever. But before the days of that, if we didn't know where we were going, specifically, if I didn't know where I was going in Puerto Rico, because I was living in Puerto Rico before the days of Google, if I didn't know where I was going, I would print out pages from something called MapQuest. Yes, MapQuest. I would print out pages of maps, and I would, like, tape them together, and I would flip through them as I'm driving, I'm trusting these words to tell me what to do. Now, I'm going to tell you guys, maybe you guys have experienced this. Before the internet, we had to actually rely on other sources of information. And we would have maps, just good old-fashioned maps, right? You'd put them in your glove box, you'd unfold it, and you'd be looking at it like this. Well, in Dallas, and I'm sure that this existed everywhere, but in Dallas, that's where I live, so I remember it, we used these things called Mapsco. And for those of you that were in larger cities, you know what a Mapsco is. It's a book that's like this big, and you would flip through. You would look in the front page, and you would say Baxter Street. Okay, Baxter Street's where I need to go. That's on page 1700 in section B3. And you would open it up, and you would find page 1700, B3. It was like bingo back then. Anyway, so we used that. I remember as a kid, this was both scary and cool, but I used to sit in the driver's seat of my dad's company truck when I would go work with him when I was a kid, and I was the navigator. And so he would tell me the address of where we're going, and I would have to flip through the Mapsco. And by the way, you had to get a new Mapsco every year because the streets changed that often. And so we would, and they were like $5,000, I think. And so I would flip through there and I would find where we're going. And then I would give my dad step-by-step direct. I was Google for my dad. It was pretty cool. And he would just sit there and he would trust that sometimes we got lost, but I was pretty decent, at that. But we used these maps and it was my job to make sure we didn't get lost. Well, whose job is it today to make sure someone doesn't get lost? Whose job is it today to make sure people at least know which direction to look? At least know where the next turn is? Well, Jesus actually answered that question for us. But again, I want us to see the broader context. So turn with me to John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. Says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And do you know the way where I am going? Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. I don't care about your political affiliations. I don't care about your financial situation. I don't care about your job or about your status at your job. I don't care about any of that. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the most important thing for you and I to settle is if that's true. Is it actually true? Do you believe that that's actually true? Do you believe that Christ is the only way to salvation? Listen, I have listened to pastors. It's one of the things I do throughout the week is I listen to pastors. Sometimes pastors in our community, sometimes pastors nationally. And I listen to pastors and I hear some of the most disgusting things when I hear pastors say things like, Jesus said he's the only way to life, but that was just for that time. Now we have this and you have this and you have this. And you have pastors that have huge followings teaching people that those words are not true. It's really easy. If I don't believe that those words are true, then I don't need to tell anybody because you can work out your own way to salvation. That's a really good cop out for me, right? But if I believe that those words are true, then that better move me to action. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. If I believe that that's true, if I truly believe that that's true, that's the first thing I have to settle. The next question is, do I have a heart for the lost? Do I have a heart for the lost? Do I care about those that are wandering around wherever they're wandering? What does it look like to have a heart for the lost? Where do we see an example of having a heart for the lost? We see a beautiful example in Luke chapter 15, and we're not going to read it right now, but feel free to write that down and go read it. It's a beautiful story about a phenomenal shepherd leaving the flock to go find the one that's lost. 99 are safe, But there's one lost, and I got to go find the one lost, the one that got away. And that example shows us Jesus's heart for the lost. We also see in Ezekiel, way back in the Old Testament, that maybe you've opened before, maybe you've looked at it before, maybe you opened it and was like, ooh, that's weird, and then you closed it and moved on. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11 says, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn back, turn back, turn back from your evil ways, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? We see here a heart for the lost. We see a God that's begging his people to turn back, to come back to him. Quit walking the other direction. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, God's heart for the lost throughout Scripture. We see God's heart for the lost in creation. We see God's heart for the lost with Adam, when he had to kill an animal, to sacrifice an animal, so that Adam and Eve could have clothes. We see God's heart for the lost everywhere. But what about us? What is our heart for the lost? Do I see the lost that are walking around me? All right, let's say you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor Billy, man, my heart breaks when I think about the lost around me. My heart breaks when I think about my family, when I think about my friends, my coworkers, the sweet old lady that checks me out at the grocery store. God, Billy, my heart breaks, but I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get past, like, okay, my heart's broken, now what? It's really easy to talk about, it's really easy to feel, but what do I do?" Like, you really do want to share the gospel to those around you, to those in your Jerusalem, but you're just not sure where to start. And so this morning I want to give you some stuff, and I want to look at how do we put our heart into action. If I have a heart for the lost, how do I move my heart into action? So let me introduce you to a couple of guys. A couple of guys by the name of Peter and John. And Peter and John, one day they found themselves in jail. They found themselves in jail because they were so excited about this phenomenal news that they had heard about, that they had seen for themselves. They were so excited, they wanted to tell everybody, that kind of a big crowd began to gather, and they got hit for unlawful assembly. These two guys, Peter and John, they were placed in jail because they were kind of causing a scene in an area that a lot of people were gathering and blocking the roads, and so they were thrown in jail by the people in charge. Well, the next day when they went to the judge, and so they had to get arraigned, right? And when the judge told them that he would let them go, "Look, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let you off with like a slap on the wrist. I'm just going to put it in your record that you're on probation," something like that. All they had to do was promise to stop causing a scene. Just stop making a problem in our community, and we will let you go. What were they doing? Well, they were telling people about who Jesus was. They were telling people about the resurrection. Let me show you so you believe for yourself. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. We're going to read 19 and 20. It says, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So Peter and John, these two guys, they're in jail. They're told, hey, look, just stop causing a scene. And basically, here's their response. Look, if you want to do something different than what God told you to do, that's on you. But for me, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to tell people what I saw, because what I saw is amazing. What I saw is life-giving. What I saw gave me the life that I have today. In other words, these men would rather be in jail than to stop talking about Jesus. Now that is belief in the gospel, right? That is belief, like deep-seated belief in the gospel that this stuff is actually true. And that's also putting a heart for the lost, into action. So how do we do that? I'm going to give you 4 ways this morning to put your heart into action. And hopefully these will be a little bit practical for you, that you can actually do something with this, and you can actually start to put your heart into action, the heart for the lost. Number one, pray for opportunities. Just pray. Pray, God, give me an opportunity to share about your love and grace today. This is such a simple option, isn't it? But this is the simple option that's typically completely ignored, right? I want to learn how to reach the lost. And so I go to a class, and somebody tells me, and they teach me the right words to say, but I've not actually prayed, God, would you give me an opportunity? So many times we forget about that part. And this is something that's frequently forgotten by all of us, including me. So tonight, before you go to bed tonight, or first thing when you wake up tomorrow, I want you to do something. I want you to pray that God would give you an opportunity to share his love in word or deed to somebody, anybody. Just pray, God, give me an opportunity. Number two, second way to put our heart into action. Invite people to church. Just invite somebody, like just ask them to come with you. And this, again, this seems so easy, but so often we just don't do it. You see, when you invite someone to church, you are bringing them into the fellowship with other believers, where they are surrounded with Christians who love them and love the Lord. What an amazing opportunity for that person to be able to experience God's love in a very real way. When you invite someone to church, that person will most likely in some way have an opportunity to hear the gospel. They will most likely in some way have some opportunity to respond to the gospel. Now I want to share something with you. And this information, this is a few years old, but the surveys are showing amazing things. 8 out of 10 people who don't attend church will come if somebody simply invited them. 8 out of 10 people will actually come to church with you. They're sitting there. They're just waiting for you to say, hey, we've got a Christmas Eve service. We would love to have you come, and we've got cookies, and it'll be a great time. Hey, you know, we're starting a brand new series at church. I think it's going to be really cool. I'd love to have you just come and sit with me, you know. 8 out of 10 people would attend church if asked. Number three, third way that we can actually move our hearts into action. All right, open your eyes and look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. Just pay attention. If you're praying that God would give you an opportunity, but then you're not looking for those opportunities, then you're not doing your part, right? Then you need to pay better attention. You need to actually open your eyes. You know what else is pretty cool? Whenever you start looking for something, you start seeing it everywhere. I was talking to somebody about this earlier this week. we bought our car a few years ago, and when we bought that car, one of the things that we loved about it was the color. It's this bright blue color, which means it doesn't get lost in a parking lot. That was my thought, because other people don't have cars that look like that. Until I own that car, and now everybody has a car that looks like that. You guys ever notice that? Like, when you start paying attention to something, you start seeing it everywhere. Imagine if you just started paying attention to opportunities to share the gospel. You get to start seeing them everywhere. Number four, fourth way to hopefully move your heart into action. Be prepared to share. Look, this is by far the most important of the steps. Be prepared to share. You see, if you do all these other things, and then you're sitting next to somebody, and they say, would you come to church with, or you say, would you come to church with me? And then they say, why do you go to church? Because that's what we've always done. Be prepared to share. Man, I go to church because, let me just tell you, I used to do a lot of things in my life. And I'll give you an example, guys. I had an opportunity. I had a thyroid biopsy maybe a couple of months ago. And while I was in this procedure, it was really cool. We just started chatting. I'm chatting with the nurses and the doctors. And one of the things that they said is, you know, what do you do for a living? I said, well, as a matter of fact, I'm a pastor. Oh, really? Like, why? It's a real question. I said, I don't know. I like abuse, I think. No, I'm just kidding. I said, actually, you know what? I wasn't always a pastor. You know, I used to do a lot of horrible things in my life, and I'm there with them for like 45 minutes, and I had the opportunity to share my testimony with them and allow them to see the change that God makes in people's lives. And their response afterward was, wow, that's big stuff. Like, God actually did that. Yeah. Like, God actually changed my life. And listen, I don't care if you were saved at 5 or 50. You have a story of how God has changed your life. You have a reason for why you attend church. It's not just because you've always done it. It's not just, well, maybe if you're young, it's because mom and dad said so. I don't know. But if mom and dad said so, cool. But most of you are here because God has done something in your life or in the life of someone that you love. And you want to see a little bit about what that is. So sit down. Talk to them. Maybe give them a tract or give them a church invite card or something like that. And I feel horrible right now because, like, the perfect thing would have been for me to have some brand new fall church invite cards. Which I don't. but invite them. Just say, hey, I'd love you to come. I'd love you to come with me. Be prepared to step into the opportunity that God will give you. And let me remind you of this passage that we read earlier this morning. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, it is a sin, this is going to sound harsh, it is a sin to keep silent about what we have been given when we're commanded to speak. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, let me remind you for a second about this church, New Community Church, that I told you about earlier. And I'm going to say something kind of harsh, and you know, somebody's going to get mad at me, and I'm okay with that. New Community Church is Leaf River Baptist Church. Just let that kind of settle in for a minute. New Community Church is Leaf River Baptist Church. Let me remind you, when I first came here back in 2019, I asked a lot of people this question. What would the community around us do if we were to close up the church today? Every single person that I asked said nothing. They wouldn't even care. Guys, that's a problem, right? Now, I don't think that's true anymore. I do not believe that's true anymore. But that was a problem. Now, if you looked at our budget, we are committed as a church, and I love this so much, we are committed to between 10 and 15% of everything that comes into the church goes right back out to missions all over the world. Some